We've had a shortened study during this particular period on Wednesday nights because we started this session with our Kickstart Your Summer series, so that always gives us a kind of a short window on the other side of our summer series just to have some short studies. And so tonight it says on the screen is lesson four, and so we've just had four lessons looking at Jesus' family. But I hope this has been an enjoyable study. For you, it's been a fun study for me, just kind of jumping in and looking at the different members of Jesus' family. The first class we had together, we looked at Jesus' mother, and then we had a class looking at Jesus' father. Last week, we talked about Jesus' brothers and sisters and the transition they made from being individuals who did not believe in Jesus during his life, during his ministry, and then that changing. What was it that brought about the change in their lives? Good, the resurrection. I think three of you were saying that under your breaths because you weren't sure about it. But it was the resurrection of Jesus. If your brother was raised from the dead, that would change your tune towards him too. And so I think that's a fascinating study to look at the fact that his physical, biological family, that his brothers and sisters went from being individuals who had no faith in Jesus to individuals who had faith in Jesus to the point that they became disciples, became those who would go, and James becoming a leader in the church, James and Jude writing books of the New Testament in our Bibles, and history telling us, the Bible doesn't tell us, but history telling us that at least James died the death of a martyr for the cause of his brother Jesus, indicates how deep their faith was. So, but tonight we're not talking about Jesus' physical family, not talking about his biological family. I want you to get your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 12, because what we're looking at tonight is a different kind of family, but it is Jesus' family nonetheless, because that's what Jesus calls it. It's not that we're making this up. It's what Jesus calls it. And so in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus introduces us to another family that he has. Now, that may sound weird to you to say it in that kind of phraseology, but Jesus introduces us to a family that he has beyond his biological family. So look in Matthew 12, starting in verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. By the way, we mentioned this last week, but when you read that word brothers, when it talks about Jesus' brothers, the Greek word that's used there, there is the possibility that it also includes his sisters. It is not exclusively used to only talk about male brothers, but it is a term that could be inclusive, not necessarily, but could be inclusive of his sisters. So it could be his brothers and his sisters, just a note of interest. So, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside. What were they wanting to do? They want to talk to him. Now, where is Jesus? If we went back to Mark 3, which is the parallel text, and we looked at this last week, Jesus had just named his 12 apostles. And then in Mark chapter 3 and verse 20 and verse 21, he and his disciples go into a house. And the house gets surrounded by a multitude so that nobody could enter into it. And so that's what's happening here. Jesus' mother and brothers come to this house. They want to speak to him, but they couldn't get inside because of the crowd. So verse 47 says, one of the people said to Jesus, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But Jesus answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? What? Can you imagine hearing that question? So in my weird imagination, I've got this picture of Jesus, of Mary and his brothers showing up, and they can't get into the house because there's this crowd. They know Jesus is inside. Maybe they could see him, but they can't get there. So in my imagination, I see them tapping somebody on the shoulder and say, hey, can you get Jesus' attention? We want to talk to him. And that person turns around and taps the next person on the shoulder. Hey, Jesus is much. Can you get that? I don't know. Maybe that's not what happened. But I picture this little chain of tapping people on the shoulder till somebody says, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are outside. And what does he say? Who is my mother and my brothers? Are you okay? What do you mean, who is my mother and who are my brothers? What kind of question is that? And so verse 49 says, he stretched out his hand toward his disciples And he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Stretches out his hand, points to his followers, and he says, here are my brothers. Here is my... What is he saying? That almost sounds, if you were there, would that make sense to you? I mean, I know what you know what it means because you've read the Bible. But if you were there and Jesus does this number and he's pointing at, this is my mother and my brothers, would you be like, what is he talking about? Well, what's Jesus doing? Jesus is identifying, I've got another family. Now, that may not have registered immediately with some of them, but that's what he's saying. He says, I have, besides my biological family, Jesus is saying, I've got another family. Now, by saying that, was he saying that his biological, physical family was not important to him? No, that's not what he's saying. Is he saying, well, I'm not concerned about them anymore? No, that's not what he's saying. Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes, he criticized them in Matthew 15 because they weren't taking care of their family. And when Jesus is hanging on the cross in John chapter 19, who is one of the people that he's concerned about when he's hanging on the cross? His mom. So not that Jesus is turning against or just putting his biological family aside, but Jesus, what is Jesus' purpose on this earth? He's trying to get people to think on the spiritual level. He's trying to get people to think about his kingdom, about his church, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. So he's talking to these other people and says, hang on, here's another family that I have. So I want to ask you, do you have more than one family? Now, I'm not talking about, about your physical mother and your physical father, and I'm not asking you if you had a stepmom or a stepdad. Do you have more than one family? Now, we're going to talk more about this. I just want to ask this question here and move on. We're going to talk more about this in a minute. Which of those families is more... Don't say anything out loud. This is a thought question. Which of those families is more important to you? If you've got more than one family, which of those families is more important to you? So what we have here in Matthew 12 is just Jesus identifying, hey, I've got a biological family. I've got a physical family. They're out there tapping people on the shoulder, saying, hey, we want to talk to Jesus. But he says, I've got another family too. And it's that family that we're talking about tonight. It's that spiritual family that we're talking about tonight, because Jesus said, that's my mother, that's my brothers. Now, who gets to be a part of this family? And when you're a part of this family, wouldn't you like to be in a family with Jesus? I never had any brothers. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I never had any brothers. Some of you are going to say you should have had brothers, then you would realize what life is, and some of you are going to say be glad you didn't. I don't know. All right. I didn't have any brothers. All right. I was blessed beyond measure with three wonderful sisters. But why did I even start? What if you were in a family with Jesus? What would that be like? So if you're in Jesus's family, who's your father? You've got God as your father. Look over in John chapter 20. Jump over to John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, put this in context. John chapter 19, Jesus is crucified and he dies on the cross and he's buried. John chapter 20, he's raised from the dead and he starts appearing to various individuals. First appears to Mary Magdalene here in John chapter 20. And he says to her in verse 15, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Because she did not realize it was him, because she thought he was the gardener. And then he calls her by name in verse 16. And then he says to her in verse 17, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to who? I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren. Is he talking about James and Judas and Joseph, his brother, and his sisters? Is that who he's... No, you know that's not who he's talking about. Go to my brethren. So what family is he talking about when he says brethren here? He's talking about his disciples. And say to them, I am ascending to who? My Father and your Father. So when he says, go to my brethren, go to my spiritual family, because it will not be long before I'm ascending to my Father, but who is my Father? Oh, he's also your Father. So if you're a part of the spiritual family of Jesus, you have the same Father. And so when we pray, how did Jesus tell us to pray? Who did Jesus tell us to pray to? To pray to our Father. And so when we pray, and you know, there is nothing wrong with starting a prayer by saying, Dear God. Nothing wrong with starting a prayer by saying, Dear Lord, or, you know, in that address. But how does Jesus want us to think about and realize who are we addressing our prayers to? Our Father. He's not just God. He's not just Lord. He's Father. Look in Romans chapter 8. Look at, and this occurs a couple times. This occurs a couple times in the New Testament. But look in Romans chapter 8, because Romans chapter 8, and we'll come back to another verse in here in just a minute. But in Romans chapter 8, God, it tells us that he's not just Father, and he is, but there's a little more to that. Look in Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. You're in the family of God. You are his sons. For you did not receive, Romans 8 and verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not the kind of relationship you're in with God. But you receive the spirit of adoption so that you can be in his family. He adopted you. By whom we cry out, what? Abba, Father. What does that mean? What does Abba mean? There's been different ideas that have been used about that word. At the very core, the very simple concept is that the word Abba means Father. So in one sense, you're saying Father, Father. Okay, but it's not that. It's not redundant saying the same word. The word has a very close, intimate part of calling God your Father. So it's great. We get to call God our Father. But this Aramaic part of Abba brings it even closer than that. Now, here's where this is could be, may not be in some ways, but there are those who would suggest that this is the word that little children used to address their father when they were little kids. They would call their father Abba, Abba, Abba. To talk about that's the intimate, close kind of relationship that a little baby, a little child has with their father. That's what we have. That's how close we can be. Not just, he's my God. He's my Father. He's my Abba Father. If I am in Jesus' spiritual family, should that affect me? Should that affect, you know, how I live? Starting next Wednesday, we've got brand new classes. They're going to start next Wednesday here in the auditorium, and it's actually going to start 2 weeks from next week because Richard's out of town next week. But in 2 weeks from tonight, Richard's going to be teaching a class in here on prayer. Is there a topic that we need to think about today, like prayer, and to realize the great blessing we have, the great privilege we have, the honor we have that we get to go to the throne of God? And we don't just get to go to the throne of God, we get to the throne of our Father. He's the one sitting on the throne. So he's our Father. So if he's our Father, he looks at us as his children. And that's obvious, but I just want you to think about that. He's God. How should he look at us? as puny little peon nothings, right? As just the lousiest little worthless beings on earth, right? Is that how God looks at us? I mean, how do you look at ants? I found three ants in my office today. Do you know what I did? I said, oh, they're so cute. I think I'm going to keep them and love them and name them and raise them to be my own. You think that's what I did with them? Nope. You know, they're gone. You know, why doesn't God do that with us? Look at that thing. You know, just squash us like a grape. He looks at us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, he says, would you come out from the world? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. I want to, and he says there, I don't want to just be your God. In the very next verse, in verse 18, he says, I want you to be my sons and my daughters. Think about, we get to be called his sons and his daughters. Diane?
What you said about Abba,
yeah.
That makes a lot of sense because the scripture does say that we should become as little children.
That's true. And so Diane says the idea of the word Abba, you know, that Jesus says, except you become as little children, except you be converted and come as little children, Matthew chapter 18, you cannot enter into the kingdom. And so there is that sense of humility that we've got to possess for sure. And so here we are. He's our Father. We are His children. Look in 1 John chapter 3. I hope you know this verse, but I love how John states this. In 1 John chapter 3. And by the way, as you turn over to the book of 1 John, there are several times in the book of 1 John where he talks about those who are born again or born of God. And one of those is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. So you are one of God's children if you practice righteousness. But the verse I want you to look at is the very next verse, chapter 3 and verse 1. I love how John says this. Behold, what's he saying? He's trying to grab their attention. Look over here. Behold, what manner of love? We can't even describe this. What kind of love is this that the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God? John, the wording that John is using here is like, can you even believe this? It's not that we just get to be in a relationship with him. It's not just that we are servants. Think about in John 15, Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends. It's even better than being called as friends. And that's pretty cool too. What manner of love does God look at us as a little ant like we would look at a little ant? That's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. So if I am in Jesus' spiritual family, God's my Father, I am one of His children, and what does that make Jesus? What is it? That makes Jesus my brother. You're in 1 John. You're close. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2 real quick. Y'all got to get your fingers moving because we've got a lot to look at in this lesson tonight. But look in Hebrews chapter 2. Oh, I want to back up, but I don't want to back up too far. There's a lot here. Verse 9, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Why was he made a little lower than the angels? The end of verse 9 of Hebrews 2 says, so that he might taste death for everyone. That includes you and me. And so he had to be made perfect. He had to be made perfect, and the way he did that was through his sufferings in verse 10, that we might bring many sons to glory. God wants to bring many. Do you see that in chapter 2 and verse 10? It was fitting for him by whom are all things and for whom are all things, in bringing many. Do you have the word sons in your Bible? God wants to bring many, not slaves, servants, little nothings. He wants to bring his children. That's what we are, to glory. And in order to bring us to glory, to heaven, you know what he did? He made Jesus suffer. That's the only way that we could be brought to glory. Verse 11, for both he, Jesus, who sanctifies, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, are all one. We are one with Jesus. For which reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. Can you believe that? Were you ever ashamed of anybody? Don't answer. This is just another thought question. Just keep it to yourself. Were you ever ashamed of anybody in your family? He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So here's this spiritual family. Jesus introduces spiritual family in Matthew chapter 12. Says, I've got another family that's different from just my blood relatives. But then he goes on to say, okay, here's how great it is. Here's how wonderful it is to be a part of this family. You get to call God your Father. Abba, Father. God looks down at you and wants to look at you as His son, as His daughter, as His child. And you look at Jesus. Is He your Lord? Yes. Is He your Master? Yes. Is He your Savior? Yes. He's all of those things. Is He God? Yes. Is He your friend? Yes. What else is He? He's your brother. How is He your brother? Well, because you have the same Father. When you are a child of God and Jesus is the Son of God, He's your brother. I don't know what kind of relationship you had with your brothers, if you had some. Kelly, you didn't have any brothers either. So, I mean, you and I are kind of in the same camp there. We didn't have any brothers. But I don't know what kind of relationship you had with your brothers. But what kind of relationship do you have with your brother? Are you close with your brother? You trust him? Do you need him? That's the family that I know. For me, that's hard to get from just up here in the head. Yep, I know that, heard that, read those. That's hard for me to get up from up there and get it down here. Say, what? Me? No. How can that even be? And when I get close to getting it down there, then it gets back up in my head, and my head wants to say, no, that can't be, and it keeps messing with my heart. But what a deal that we get to be a part of this family. Now, are there any conditions? Go back to Matthew chapter 12 where we started. Are there any conditions to be a part of this family? When Jesus kind of breaks the news here in Matthew chapter 12 to say, hey, guys, who's my mother? Who's my brothers? What are you saying, Jesus? Well, points the finger at everybody there and says, these people are my mother and my brothers. What does he say in Matthew 12 and verse 50? Here's the condition. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, there's a condition, is my brother and sister and mother. Can anybody be in the family? Yes, anybody can be in the family. But do they have to do anything to be in his family? Yeah, there's conditions. In Luke's account, in this Luke chapter 8 is a parallel account here. He says, whoever hears and does. Same thing as what he's saying in Matthew chapter 12 about whoever does the will of my Father, but he includes hearing and doing over in the other text. Doesn't that sound familiar with other verses you've read in the New Testament? That we've got to be hearers and we've got to be doers. And if I'm not both a hearer and a doer, if I'm not fulfilling these conditions that he's given to me, then I don't get to be in his family. Now, think about being a Jew and you're hearing this. How did you become a Jew most of the time? How did you become a Jew? You were just born into a Jewish family, right? And so the Jews, if you go back and read like in John chapter 8, when Jesus is interacting with some Jews who believed in him but really didn't understand who he was, to the point that later on in John chapter 8, he ends up calling them children of the devil. But if you look in that passage and look over at Luke chapter 3, he's got another interaction with some Jews. They thought, we're children of Abraham. We're Jews. We're children of Abraham. We don't know who you think you are, but we're children of Abraham, and that makes us special in the eyes of God. Okay. Well, under the old covenant, it did. But under the new covenant, is being a child of Abraham good enough? Not anymore. So it's not just this, I can trace my bloodline back to Abraham, or I can trace my genealogy back to David. It is, are you in the family of God? And so How do I get into this family? Well, in order to get into this family, I've got to believe and I've got to be baptized into Christ. That's what Galatians 3 verse 26 says. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus because you've been baptized into Christ. I've got to be baptized. When Jesus talks in John chapter 3 about being born again, talking about being baptized. But if I'm born again, what family am I being born into? It's a new family. That's not the old family I was a part of. That's a new family that I get to be in. So think about this family. Who can be a part of this family? Does Jesus invite everybody to be in his family? That's pretty bold, isn't it? Would you invite everybody to be in your family? I mean, are there some people you'd be like, I don't know. I'm not sure I want them in my family. You know, what's fun is when your children grow up and then they start to bring other people into your family. And you're like, okay, I didn't get a say in that. And I don't have any issues. We're happy with Sam. So I'm just saying that, you know, when other people start to come, you don't get a choice sometimes. But Jesus says, come unto me. Does he have the word all? Yeah, he does, doesn't he? He's ready for everybody to be, but there are conditions that he puts in place that says, if you want to be in this family, if you want to enjoy the blessings of being a part of this family, then you've got to follow these conditions to get into it, and then you've got to continue to obey and hear and do in order to stay in this family. So, how does the New Testament talk about his family? What kind of words? What kind of words, and we've already alluded to this a little bit earlier, but what kind of words does the New Testament use to talk about his family? Say it again. His body. Good. What other words are used to talk about his family? You got the CH at the beginning and the CH at the end, and you know what's missing in the middle? You are. That's what's missing in the middle. The church, the kingdom. So when you read through the New Testament, and in fact, look in 1 Timothy. We'll just look at one of the verses that's on the screen. But here's 1 Timothy chapter 3, where God tells us, and to me this is one of those kind of glossary of terms, place. And I talk about that sometimes, you know, when you were in school, you had that glossary in the back of the book. Did y'all have glossaries in the back of your textbooks when you were in school? Now, in some of my textbooks, when you were like reading through the chapter, there would be a word in bold. And the word in bold said, this is in your glossary, kid. Go look it up. That's what it meant. It was like a clue to the kid reading the chapter says, hey, kid, this word's in bold. You know what that means? Go look it up in the glossary. So to me, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 is like one of those glossary terms. Because it's God defining for us, explaining for us a Bible word. So in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul says, if I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how to conduct yourself, or your Bible might say, so that one may know how to conduct himself in the house of God. In the house of God. Well, what's the house of God? Well, he goes on to tell us. But what's important here is that the house of God had been prophesied by Isaiah 750 years before Christ, that the house of God was going to be established in the top of the mountains. Well, what is that house in Isaiah 2? Here's a glossary of terms he tells us. The house of God is the church of the living God, and that word house is used in the New Testament to talk about a family. When it talks about the jailer and his house being baptized, or Lydia and her house being baptized. I mean, did she have a mobile home? Is that what the deal was? They took the mobile home out to the lake and they immersed the mobile home and brought it back up and then rolled it back to the slab. Is that what was going on? That would look weird, right? It's talking about the family, and that's why it's using the word house to refer to the family. So the way that the New Testament's going to identify whether I'm a part of this family or not is using these terms like church, like kingdom, like body, and you get into these entities in the same way that you get into his family. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you're baptized into one body. In John chapter 3, you're baptized, you're born again into the kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, they were baptized and they were added to the church. You get in the same way because it's the same thing. Look in 1 Timothy. You still there? You're in 1 Timothy 3, right? Go to chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And there's a lot of verses. There's a lot of verses I could have put on the screen here for this next point, but I chose this one. Because when we are in the family. So this kind of goes back to the identifying the family members. God's my father. I'm his child. Jesus is my brother. What are all of you? If we're in this family, what does that make us? We're brothers and sisters. Now, Paul uses some more intimate terms here, but I like these in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. Now remember, what's his purpose in writing this letter? So that people can know how to behave themselves in the church. So chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 is not talking about a random person that you meet on the street. Chapter 5 verse 1 and 2 is talking about older and younger people in the church. But how does he describe them? We're a family. We're brothers and sisters. Do you have any individuals in the church that you look at? Maybe some of you do, maybe some of you don't. That you look up to like a spiritual father, a spiritual mother. You know, some of you raised your kids in the church. Our girls had a lot of spiritual grandma and grandpas in this church. Spiritual mom and dads in this church. And I'm thankful for that they grew up in an environment where the church to them was a family. Isn't that what it should be? And so here's this special relationship that we have with the Father, a special relationship that we have with Christ, and then there's this special relationship that we have with, and the way that the New Testament uses this, the special relationship that we have with one another. What sort of verbs? Think about the number of times you read that one another pronoun in the New Testament. What sort of verbs are used with that? What does it tell us to do to one another? Can you think of any? Love one another. You think of any other ones? Say it again. Exhort. Encourage one another. Can you think of any others? What are we supposed to do to one another? Help one another. Somebody said something back there. I couldn't hear it. Admonish one another. Bear one another's burdens. Is that what you were saying? There's all sorts of them. And the ones, I just put a few on the screen. Galatians 5:13, in love, through love, serve one another. Galatians 6 and verse 2 is to bear one another's burdens. 6 and verse 10 is to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Do you hear that? Of the household of faith. What's that? It's the family. It's the church family. And so we're in this relationship with the Father. We not only have the same Father as Jesus does, we have the same Father as all the rest of us do. So look around. There's your brothers and your sisters sitting right here. Do you get to choose your brothers and sisters in the church? You don't get to choose them, do you? Aren't you thankful for that? What if the church got to vote on whether to let you in or not? I'm not making that up. That happens in some religious groups. What if they got to vote on whether they let you in or not? Would that make you nervous? Is that anywhere in the Bible? The Lord added unto the church daily those who are being saved. You know who gets to vote whether you're in the church or not? You and God. That's it. You make the decision, and when you make the decision, God casts his vote and says, yep, you're in the church. Nobody else gets to make that decision. We get that special relationship with each other. Now, Question is, are we taking the responsibility that we need to have for one another? Not just reading those one another verses, say, yeah, that's kind of nice, but are we truly taking the responsibility that we are supposed to for one another? Now, come back to Matthew chapter 12, just this one more time. What is Jesus doing in this text? Why is he bringing this up about having another family? Who's my mother? Who are my brothers? And he points his finger at everybody else in the room, his disciples. This is my brother, my mother. This is my brothers. Is Jesus indicating, obviously he's got another family, but is Jesus indicating that this spiritual family is to take priority? You may think, I'm not sure. Okay, turn over to Luke chapter 11. Look in Luke chapter 11. I should have told you to hold your finger in Matthew 12, but you're quick. You'll get back over there. Look in Luke chapter 11. Let's see. Verse 27. Luke 11, verse 27. It happened as Jesus spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice. Imagine hearing this. Imagine being there. Jesus is speaking, and then there's this woman in the crowd who just shouts out above everybody else and says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." Well, that's a nice thing to say, right? I mean, if you're going to shout out something loud in the midst of a crowd about Jesus, at least it's something nice, right? Blessed is, well, who is she talking about? That's not hard. Blessed is your mom for bringing you into the world and for raising you and for what she did. What does Jesus say in verse 28? What are the first, and I don't know, I didn't look all the translations today on this. What are the first two or three words you have in verse 28? Do you have the word more? More than that? Blessed is your mother. Jesus says, not disagreeing with you. Not gonna disparage my mother. More than that. What's more important here? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, jump back to Matthew chapter 10. This is where I told you, and we've only got about 3 minutes here, so let me get these last couple things in for you to think about. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Begin verse 34. Oh, I didn't put that point up there. Matthew 10 verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. That really bothers some people when they read that, because they're so used to Christmas, right? Peace on earth, goodwill, and that's all they can get is peace on earth. And then they read this, wait a minute, I've learned from the Christmas carols that there's supposed to be peace on earth. Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I came to bring a sword. What are you talking about, Jesus? Verse 35, I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What? And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. What? What are you... You're coming to divide families? That's not very nice. What's going to happen? Verse 37. He who loves his biological, earthly, physical father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What's Jesus saying? Is he saying that we need to make our physical families to be more important than our spiritual family, than our relationship with him? That concept bothers some people because we have placed such, not that we shouldn't place an emphasis on our physical families, but where does Jesus say that the focus needs to be even more than the physical family? He says, if it is where it's supposed to be, it may even cause some divisions in families as families don't like the decisions you are making. Some of you are in families where you have family members who don't like decisions you have made as a New Testament Christian. And maybe they've parted ways with you, or at least maybe they've had some negative, harsh, mean things to say about you because of decisions you have made. What's happened? Exactly what Jesus just said was going to happen. Well, what do you do in that situation? Do you back away? Oh, no, 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 okay, never mind. I got to keep this relationship with my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister. What does Jesus say? If you're doing that, you're not worthy of me. Why? Because the church has got to be first in our lives. When he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, is he talking about a building? What's the kingdom? It's the church. What's the church? The church is made up of the people. And that's got to be first in my life. Can I get to heaven if the people of the church are not first in my life? Think about Matthew 25 and verse 40, where Jesus talks about when you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. What's that talking about? Doing unto individuals in the church. Real quick, the bell's going to get us. Go over to Romans 8. We're going to finish with this. 30 seconds. 30 seconds. You've got to get to Romans 8 if we're going to do this in 30 seconds, okay? Really quick. Romans chapter 8. Here's the last point. The eternality of God, of Jesus' spiritual family. What's the deal with this family? I told you we're going to get to Romans chapter 8. Verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a wonder that is. And so verse 17, if we are children, then we're heirs, right? If you're a child, then you are an heir of your father. So if we're God's children, we're heirs. So we're heirs of God and we are, well, what's Jesus? Jesus is our brother. So we're not just heirs of God. What? This just blows me away. We are joint heirs with Christ. Is Christ going to live and reign in heaven forever and ever? Yes. Guess what, if I'm a faithful child of God? So will I. Am I going to suffer on this earth? Yep, that's what he talks about in this text. I'll suffer on this earth. Who cares, he says. I get to go to heaven and be with my father and be with my brother, be with Jesus and be joint heirs with him. I hope you've enjoyed. I hope this has been a beneficial study talking about Jesus' family. Think about his spiritual family. Let's make sure that's got priority in our life. Thank you all very much for being here tonight.